working, right? Guten Morgen. Yeah, good morning. It's good morning. God is good. All the time, isn't that true? So the last time we were together, we were talking about those issues about a farmer, an athlete, and a soldier, if you recall. Hopefully. And we're looking at the issue of mature believers going from a babe in Christ, desire to sincere milk of the word, to begin to grow. And ultimately, when we had that chart up, we don't need it now. As you move along that bottom line, you go from a babe, desire the sincere milk, foundation truth, the ABCs of the Christian life, all that we talked about, beginning obviously with justification. Justification, then there's regeneration. You realize at that point you're born into the family of God. You have a righteous standing with God, we've mentioned before. Nothing can change or alter that because it's His righteousness and God does not change. So that's why we need the helmet and we need all that full armor of God, because the enemy will constantly think that God changes toward us based on our behavior. He loves us when we're doing good, and then when we're not doing so good, it's like, you better pick it up a notch, okay? Because if you don't, and there's a lot of good bogus theologies out there saying, well, if you don't pick it up a notch, you're probably never really saved, even though you made a profession of faith. You just didn't have saving faith. It was spurious faith, or dead faith, or human faith. You could fill in the blank faith. Or, you know, you were saved, but guess what? Looks like you're losing it through careless living. So you went Arminian on us, okay? Or Calvinist. Pick your poison, because that's what it is. Legalism is poison. God cannot change His attitude toward us because God does not change once He declares us righteous. Sorry, you're righteous in His sight. Now, living like it is different. I can live like it, but that doesn't make me living like it what I am. I could be a prodigal son or an obedient, faithful son. But guess what? I still am a son. And what John was mentioning, you know, our adoption as sons, that was when we were placed into the body of Christ. We weren't born into the body of Christ. We were placed there by the Holy Spirit through spirit baptism because we were children of God. And God said, I'm going to take this group of my kids, and I'm going to give them to my son. It's a special prize, like a bride given to a husband, bride, husbandman. Is that not awesome? That's who we are. Child of God. And there's a few other things that we are that we're going to look at. Because I wanted to talk about the final thing on the chart before it fell off the page would be rewards. Did I bring my fluids up here? Yeah, can you? My bad. Sorry. You got some kind of cold or something going on.
Halfway.
I need to triple up my medication. That'll help. Anyway, all the way at the end, we saw the rapture. It could happen at any moment. Amen. It's not contingent on any prophetical event or anything. Way back in the day, it could happen at any time Christ wanted to happen. But since my problem with God, and I say that with all, He's patient. Now, I don't mind Him being patient with me, but I don't like when He's patient with others. Because that means that's more time you got to spend down here before the rapture happens. Now, God's not slack concerning His promises, but what? Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Patience and long-suffering. Self-control. So, I don't necessarily always like God's style, but then we got to go back to it's God's universe, remember? Does things His way, and we're idiots, so we don't know what to do. It's kind of like a paraphrase of what He said. Final thing, after the rapture is the Bema Seat. We stand before the Lord to give an account of the things that we did in our body, whether good or bad. It's reference to service. Remember service, the soldier, the farmer. Remember what the farmer did? He was patient. He would sow his seed, and then the next day he got up, he wasn't expecting a full bore crop. He would water, make sure there's no weeds taking over. He cared for what he had planted, waiting for the crop to come out 30, 600 fold. One man sows, another man reaps, but who gives the increase? That's not only true in the spiritual realm, but the physical realm as well. That's why you could use that as an illustration of what happens in the spirit. A farmer has to be patient. You can't quit, like grind up the ground a week later. I don't see any crop, just hoe it under, plow it under. He's not going to get a crop in August, September, whatever. It depends on where you're at. How about the athlete? He has to train hard, be focused. We said discipline was a huge issue there. He has to be disciplined, get up at the same time every morning, eat a certain kind of diet, wear a certain kind of clothes, stay focused, pay attention to what he's doing, listen to the coach, blah, blah, blah. If he would do that, he'll win the crown. He'll win a prize. He'll win a medal. He has to do this. Like Paul said, I buffer my body and keep it subjection, in subjection. What I'm doing, it was to win a crown. I like the bodily exercise profiteth little. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness, which is profitable for this age and for what other age? The one to come. Profitable. I don't have to do that to be justified. I don't have to do that to have a righteous standing before God. You know what I have to do to have a righteous standing before God as a believer? Nothing. Because there's nothing you can do. I can't increase my standing with God through obedience. That means the righteousness I presently have is deficient. It requires further obedience to be fulfilled. That means the work Christ did on the cross was not sufficient. We need to add to it some dimension. We have to add to his work to be standing before him and totally satisfied with our position. So when he sees me and he sees you, it's like he's looking at Jesus or looking in the mirror. There's no difference when it comes to righteous standing before God. If I don't get that straight in my mind, I'm doomed to legalism. Failed legalism leads to license. The prodigal son. Got to be a way to avoid that. So the question becomes then, why all these admonitions that Paul gives, especially in his epistles, other places as well. I want to look at one place with me in Matthew chapter, if you turn there. In Matthew, let me get all my books lined up right. Turn to Matthew 19:27 with me. 19:27. And we'll just be looking at a few places from here to here. Now and then. And he said this in Matthew 19:27. Peter came up to him. I'm reading out of NASB. And Peter said to the Lord, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. Like you commanded that to be a disciple, that's what you have to do." And he said this in other places. People confuse being a disciple of Christ with a believer in Christ. Do I have to be a disciple to be justified? If I do, then I have to do good works to be justified. And it says we're saved by faith apart from works. So somebody's confused. Either we are or God is. I'm kind of leaning toward us. Should a believer be a follower in Christ? Hello. Yeah. But you wouldn't have a plethora of admonitions given by Paul to follow him, as you see in his epistles, if that was somehow automatic or guaranteed. You know what's guaranteed in this life? It's appointed on man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the judgment we will receive, if the rapture doesn't happen, we do die eventually, will be taken up. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive will be changed and would be brought up and be with the Lord. And the next thing on the calendar is the Bema Seat, standing before him. We'll see why and what this is all about. So Paul's admonitions, as we look at it, are constantly pointing to the Bema Seat. Not my position, but my walk. So if I don't have these verses in the proper place in my understanding as Scripture lays them out, I will become a legalist. Not maybe, you will be. And then all of a sudden, what happened to Johnny? He doesn't come out to church anymore. I don't know, man. He's out. I saw him at the bar drinking. How'd you see him at the bar? No, I was walking by. I saw him walking. Wasn't actually there. So I'm going to read a few things. So he said to him this. Let me finish reading this. Jesus said to them in verse 28, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, he's talking about the regeneration, the rebirth of Israel, when Christ comes back and reestablishes the kingdom. That's the context of the passage. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, Son of Man, the Son of David, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, so Peter's sitting in his name, left everything and followed you, gave up everything to follow you. And this is where we're getting for it. Wow. He didn't say, how dare you? You self-centered, selfish Peter. Do you suppose that you're getting anything from me because of your service? Proud, arrogant, fleshly. You hear theologians say this stuff. But wait a minute. I would think Jesus trumps the theologians. Look what else he said. In verse 29, he said this also. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake, could have thrown fishing and a lot of other stuff in there, will receive many times as much. Wait a minute. So you're saying that if I follow you, it's like I'm investing my life, and down the road, I'll get many, many things that you'll give me because I left these things. This isn't so I'll go to heaven when I die. We have to look at something about eternal life that we're going to look at in a minute. Helps us understand this. Let me read what else he said. Here it goes, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and, okay, here it is, will inherit eternal life. I mean, I got to do all this to get saved? Is that what it's saying? You got to leave everything, man. It says it right here. You got to leave home, brothers, sisters, mother. And if you have a farm, sorry. Should have had a store. It doesn't say stores. It says farm. If you leave all that stuff, and then you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And if anyone else leaves all the stuff you left and follows me, they'll get saved. Then know what inherit eternal life means? I hope not. If it does, that's what it's saying. Dang. So I got to believe in Jesus, follow him consistently to the end of my life, and if I do that faithfully, guess what? I get. If I go back to my home, back to my farm, back, you put them before God, got nothing. Just proves you were never saved. Because all saved people do this. Amen? No. So what she's talking about, this word inherent, we're going to have to look at what it means to inherit something. Eternal life. So I'm going to read, but I like what he said in the last verse here. But many who are first will be last and last first. And the reason he put that in there, he says, I do not want you to judge the motives behind people who serve me because you don't know what they are. Half the time they don't either. I know. So many who think they're going to be first could be last, and the last could be first. So chill when it comes to motive. We constantly judge each other's behavior. That happens 24/7. You're judging me right now. I don't like that shirt he has on. You know, it was all right. It was the closest one at the closet. I pick it out. I don't like this. I don't like that. Or how about this? What you did was wrong based on what Scripture says is good behavior. Your behavior wasn't right. That's a valid judgment. We do it all the time with each other, with people we don't know. Everything we judge and evaluate, and we're told to do that. That's part of our job description. But when it comes to motive, that's the heart. You can't read people's hearts, so you need to back off, okay? because you don't know what's going on behind the scene. All you know is what you could see, not what someone's going on in someone's heart. And even yourself, your own heart's desperately wicked and incurably evil. Who can know? It's rhetorical. He's saying you can't even know your own heart. I have to reveal it to you by my word and my spirit. Spirit pierces deep into the human soul, dividing soul and spirit, showing the intent of the heart, the motive. God's good, isn't he? You know why he does all that? Because he's saying, you got some problems down there, son, and I want to see him get fixed up, so I got to bring him to your attention. Like he's going to a doctor, he takes a test, and he goes, here's the problems you have, here's what we got to do to fix it. And you thank him later, even though you got to pay him. God does this because we belong to him, period. And he does a good job. If you've ever been under conviction, you know exactly what I'm saying. So what is he saying then? If that's not, I want to read a few notes to you here. It helps us out. A difficulty now arises, and that's always been true with the doctrine of rewards. Since eternal life is usually equated with regeneration, how can it be obtained by abandoning father, mother, home, children, and other things listed? How can it be both? The answer is, I lost that page. That every time eternal life is presented in Scripture as something to be obtained by a work, it is always a future acquisition. So you mean eternal life could be attained by a work? Yes. But I thought it was a free gift. Yes. So which is it? Yes. It's a free gift that we're going to see how the free... You realize the free gift of eternal life is only the beginning of something that has no end. That's why it's called eternal life, not natural life, not temporal life, eternal life. And it begins with justification, as we mentioned. When I trust Christ as my Savior, God gives me a right standing, and then the angels look at the person who has the right standing. The Son looks at him, Spirit looks at him and says, he's or she is like us. Let's pour out our grace and blessing on them, because they're now who our enemies are now our friends and our children. Wow. But the thing is that what God pours out as a blessing sometimes doesn't appear to be as a blessing because it's painful. So we're told to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptation. Why? Because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perished, though be tried with fire, to be found in the praise and honor and glory at his appearing. God said, I want to test you and try you and purify you like you do gold by putting you in the fire. Lord, I don't like that. Since when did I ask for your opinion, Butch? Since when do you know anything about sanctification? When did you become the great teacher of all things? I thought that's what the Holy Spirit's job was. The teacher. All I could do is repeat what's written. That's all we could do. Since when did you take that office? So we don't know. We know what's written, and God's word explains this to us. He said this, I'm going to read this. The phrase eternal life is zion ionian in Greek, right? What it means is eternal life. It's found 42 times in the New Testament. It's common meaning of the free gift of regeneration, which means entrance into heaven, justification on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone. We understand that. It is well documented. However, many are not aware that in 11 of these 42 uses, about 26%, eternal life is presented to the believer as something to be earned or worked for. Wait a minute. So there's theologians that have taken these verses to talk about eternal life being earned or worked for and apply it to the free gift of eternal life and join them together and create confusion. Let me say it this way. I have a few things that I wrote down. Grace minus works equals justification plus eternal life. It's like a little formula. Anybody like mathematics? So those who are justified receive the free gift of eternal life, and justification always precedes regeneration. Some theologians have reversed it. order, make regeneration precede justification. So we have the free gift, it's unmerited and apart from works. That's justification and regeneration. But also we have grace plus works equals rewards. Is God against good works? He said we're creating Christ Jesus unto good works. We're his workmanship. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, so grace plus works equals reward. Rewards are earned and merited. That's what rewards are. But we could never do any good works that satisfy God apart from his grace. So when maybe Paul said, I've labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that's within me. So you realize the more good work you do, the more it glorifies God, because you couldn't do them that he would accept apart from initially him giving you his grace. Grace not only provides justification and regeneration, it provides power and enablement and strength to do the will of God through his grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You'll see, we'll see these. Paul has to lay those verses out. Otherwise, Paul would be saying he's against a Christian doing good works because somehow they nullify grace. So for by grace are you saved, that not yourself, the gift of God, not of works. That makes it clear. It is the grace that brings us into a relationship with God of works, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. So God's against good works, amen? Well, it just said that in Ephesians. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy saved us. By the washing, regeneration, renewal of the law. Not by works of righteousness we have. Titus says that. Paul says the same thing. So are you saying, what are you saying? That grace provides freedom from sin, the payment of sin, fully paid for, past, present, future sins. Fully paid for. A righteous standing before God. And the place where my sin was, get that off his account. Where's my righteousness? God put his righteousness on my account. He doesn't see me as innocent after my sin debt was removed. He didn't say, take the sin debt off, he's innocent. That's not enough. We had the innocent thing with the first Adam. Remember how that went? We're putting my righteousness on him. And if he's tested like Adam was, guess what's going to happen to him for? Like my son, 40 days in the wilderness, was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin, because he was righteous. Not just in his position, because he's deity. He's righteous, and that righteousness is put to my account. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Not might not. You will not. You realize we fulfill the desires of the flesh without even knowing about it? It's called sins of what? Ignorance. So while you're walking in the Spirit, you're also sinning, but you don't know you are because you're doing it ignorantly. Then later on, God shows you things you were doing you shouldn't have been doing. You didn't know that at the time because you're ignorant of it. Now you're not. I can't repeat that. Now you're not. Now you know. So what happens if I know? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what sin is. He promises that we have an advocate with the Father. No one can come up and, which did this and that, my advocate shows up, and what's your point? Well, he has my righteousness imputed to the account. He's already in. He's justified. He's declared righteous. This is a family matter. Beat it. Next. This guy, next. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We also have a high priest. Nobody can touch us. Here's our biggest enemy. as I said before, it's the one you see in the mirror. All Satan is a roaring lion, all his teeth have been removed. It is finished, is what he said. He tries to trick and persuade and deceive and con through legalism. That's why he transforms himself into an angel of light. As ministers of, they're drug dealers, right? MS-13, no, ministers of righteousness. So good works can be a hindrance to spiritual growth or the result of it, depending on if you're doing them in the spirit or in the flesh. I know good people could do good work. Not by works of righteousness we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So what do you mean? Some unsaved people could do good works? Of course they could. Remember when we sinned in the garden, Adam received the conscience and an awareness of both good and evil. We still do the good to compensate for the evil. That's what religious people do. Good religious sinners always asking the question, what good thing must I do to improve my status with God? Go to church. Okay, come to church. Put a lot of money in the baskets. When they come, okay, lots of money in the basket. What else do I need to do? It's a lot of good, there's a whole list of good things. If you do them, you'll be okay. If you do those good works, and most people are good in our culture doing good works, praise God, they're all not like Stalin or Hitler. That's why, not by works of righteousness we have done, because people tried hard to please God through the good works they do, instead of coming as lost sinners, helpless and hopeless, casting himself upon the mercy of God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And guess what we'll do? You'll get it. So I just want to read a few things. Okay. 42 times it's used. For example, in Galatians 2:8 it says this. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, so I got to sow to the Spirit. I got to do things that the Spirit wants me to do so I can have the free gift of eternal life. Amen? It doesn't mean that. So the question is, knowing what it doesn't mean is not enough. What does it mean? It means I can sow to my spirit. Some people use a capital S in here. Other theologians say it's a small S. You can't sow to the Holy Spirit. You can't add to him or sow to him. He's talking about your spirit. Because we're made alive spiritually. When the Spirit of God dwelt in us, our spirit was made alive and reconnected to God in a way that wasn't before we got saved. You're spiritually inactive, dead. But once you trusted Christ as your Savior, you can now sow to your own spirit. And guess what happens? You always reap what you sow, and you always reap more than you sow. It's called growth. And why would he use sowing and reaping in the natural realm to illustrate what it is in the spiritual realm? Because they're the same. If I sow to the flesh, what will I reap? From the flesh. And you always reap more than you sow. So when we look at the flesh, I had a flesh chart somewhere. You have good flesh and the bad flesh. It's all flesh. Some bad flesh, we know who they were, right? Like the Pharisees, for example, outwardly appeared like good flesh, but inwardly they were filled with dead men's bones. Then you have the bad people. We would say, okay, you're going to hire a new pastor in a church. The guy comes up, half the congregation saw him hang out in the bar that weekend. Okay, and he smells like he has alcohol in his breath. And he's going to give a sermon because he wants to be hired by the church. And he's up there cussing and carrying on, telling bad jokes. And then he has to stand before the board that hires and fires pastors. You think anybody would hire him? Unless there's some really whacked out church. No. No, that crew is easily identifiable. You could tell these people are indulging the flesh. You saw a lot of those people like that around the days of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the crew that had manifested itself. Because what the Spirit of God did back then, as he'll be doing in the future, he just withdrew his influence to allow the problem to continue to grow. And in the midst of the growing, 120 years, in the days of Noah, he was preaching He gave man 120 days. I always strive with flesh to respond to the message. You know how many responded? 8. That's it. That's how bad things got. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be the same again. It's coming that way. Moral lapses in our culture and behavior, politics, you name it, is going. An educational system is coming crashing down globally. It's not just here. So there is this issue of sowing and reaping. I can sow to my spirit and increase the depth of the eternal life I have through my obedience to God. Okay, wait a minute. Where'd you get that verse? It's out of context. Let me read another one in John 12:25-26. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Okay, that's how you get saved. You got to hate your life. Okay. Then I when I die, I go to heaven. Amen? No, I don't have to hate anything, actually. All I have to do is recognize something God has convinced me of, that I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. Sinner needs a Savior. Who qualifies as a Savior? God's Son, who died on the cross. He paid the full penalty of our sin before the judge, who's God. When he looks at our account, there's no sin there, past, present, or future. All has been paid for. And that's been imputed, his righteousness, to my account by faith. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works. Wow. You mean you tell me if I believe that message, God looks at me differently? Dude, the whole book tells you how that works differently. You are now a member of the body of Christ in this age. You're born again. You have a righteous standing before God. He accepts you like this. All the problems that we would see in our life are all internal family issues that have to be dealt with a father raising up his children. I wouldn't ask, like, is any fathers who raised up children that have maybe were a problem from time to time? And one, I was one of those children. I don't want the father. Yeah. Yeah. My father never disowned me. And even if he did, he couldn't, because he's still my father. I was born into that family. We're born in the family of God. Let me read this another one just to help us a little bit. He said the rest of this, anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, you ready? The Father will honor him. Think about this. You mean God will honor me if I serve the Son? God will honor me if I serve? Yeah, because by him honoring you, he's bringing glory to himself, because you couldn't have followed his Son apart from his grace, which you didn't deserve or merit. It was given to you as a gift. But this is the other side of grace, the power to serve God. You're going to honor me? Yeah, because if you didn't choose to serve me, it wouldn't have happened. You wouldn't have served me. But don't I have to serve you? No, you don't have to serve me to be justified. My Son served me so you could be justified. As long as people keep taking those things out of context, they create distress in our hearts. When we fail, we come short of the glory of God in our walk. Think about it. Fail. Does this mean what it means for a legalist? They have to be as perfect as God to be accepted by God. They never achieve that status in their own strength, ever. They're always striving. So since they can never achieve it, they have to pretend to be something they're not, in order to be accepted by others they think that are thinking the same way as them, which adds more stress and anxiety. They're not free. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. What Satan does, he twists the truth and keeps you in hard bondage under legalism. My Father will honor him. We're going to look at this more. Then here's another one. I'll skip a few. Just as there are two kinds of inheritance, let me read this, two dimensions to salvation, there's also two sides to eternal life. That's really what we're looking at. The one side I receive as a gift, unmerited favor from God, it's called regeneration. I was born again. I am now alive spiritually. From that point on, I can begin to sow to my spirit and the spirit of God, sowing to my spirit. And guess what happens? You always reap more than you sow. You start to grow spiritually. But where spiritual growth happens, there's also problems. God's looking at the growth like any father who loves his son would be looking at the growth issues and endure and put up with the problems because he knows over time what will happen to him. They'll vanish away. They'll outgrow. See, we outgrow the flesh in a sense. I mean, walking in the flesh down here, the same way Israel did when they took over Canaan, the more they occupied, where the sole of their foot touched, the less the enemy could occupy. Think about that in your heart. The more God occupies, the less the enemy occupies in your thinking, your worldview, how you view reality. I'm either going to view my suffering and pain and anguish I may have in this life negatively. Dang. What's wrong with me? Or, God, thank you for the trials you're bringing in my life. They cause me to grow. Which will it be? If it's the latter, you'll be encouraged. Count it all joy. He didn't say experience it all joy. Does anybody experience joy from suffering? I don't know how that would work. If you're in pain and you got a fever and you're suffering and there's aches and pains, are you supposed to pray, thank you, Lord, for this experience. I love the way I feel. Why did he fall over? I don't know. I thought he loved the way he felt. No, instead we say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me or why you're doing it this time. That's on you. You're God. I'm not God. You know what you're doing. I don't know anything. So by faith, I'm going to thank you, but it takes growth to get there. Most people, when they're going through that, I don't like it, complaining, belly aching, jumping out there, I'm tired. All that stuff starts coming out. And a loving father will just, I know in time, he's talking to himself, my boy all wrote that. He could come to me and complain and bellyache and carry on and say anything he wants. I just bring it to me. That's what the Lord said. Let us talk about it. And then this enters in. The Lord said, let's talk about it. Are you questioning my love for you because of the suffering and pain and anguish you're going through? And yet at the same time you say, I'm sovereign over the affairs of your life. I use providence and circumstances to interchange you and conform you to the image of my son. You have a problem with my way of doing things? I've told you how I do things. You have a better way? Listen. You remember what he said to the Jews and they're going to the promised land? He goes, I'm afraid of two things. If I don't give you enough, you'll complain, you'll bellyache, you'll rumble, you'll jump up and down and carry on. And we see in 40 years in the wilderness, what did they do? They were redeemed people. That's what they did. Because my second fear is, oh, you got another one? Yes. Is that once you get into Canaan and you enjoy the land that's flowing with milk and honey and everything is good and the grapes and all that and you're living large, you'll forget about me. I know you. Here's what you don't know. Two things. You don't know me. And you don't know yourself. So like my job is to show you what you really are in light of who I really am. Because if I show you who you are in light of who I am, there's hope. If I show you who you are not in light of who I am, which legalism does, there's discouragement. There's deep discouragement. So God's saying, I want my children to grow up with two kinds of inheritance we'll be looking at. Two dimensions to salvation. Listen, we must remember that eternal life in the Bible is not a static entity. Here's eternal life. It just got 10 years later. Where's your eternal life? The same size it was when I got it originally. You know, we're like those guys you saw with the servants of God, and the guy dug a hole and put his talent in there. When the Lord comes back, where's you dug a hole? But what? You didn't invest, at least get interest on it or something? Poor stewardship. So we've been given eternal life as a stewardship, as we're going to look at that, hopefully. I don't know about today, but that's coming up. Let me read this to you then. Eternal life in the Bible is not a static entity. It's a mere gift of regeneration that does not continue to grow and blossom. No, it is a dynamic relationship with Christ himself. Jesus taught us this when he said, now this is, in John 17:3, eternal life. That is the same word, Zion Ionian, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The knowing there is talking about something that grows and progresses. Because later in 1 John, he said this, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. So love begets love. When we see the love of God, you got saved. That draws you in. That was just the beginning of this life that continues to grow as I sow to the Spirit, I'll reap this. That's just the beginning. This will never end. The more of that being renewed in the spirit of my mind, transformed by the renewing of my mind, the more that happens, the more powerful I become against the enemy, against the flesh, against discouragement, against throwing, I don't care if God beats your face into the ground. You'll praise him for it in your heart. That's the promise of Scripture. We see that happen with the Lord. We see it happen with others in the Old Testament. We see that even happen to some of the martyrs you read stories about. Peter said, I want to be crucified upside down. I'm not worthy to be on your right side. So the enemy is done. He has nowhere to stick a hook in us because the land is completely occupied, the worldview, our thinking, by the Word of God. I'm not there. I feel free. I challenge God to throw me out. God, throw me out. I dare you. Because you're playing around with me, Butch. You know I can't do that. Do I want to do it sometimes? Probably. Behavior-wise, attitude. Do you ever have a bad attitude toward God? That God would be saying, would you please share your lousy, rotten attitude with me and stop hiding and pretending it's not there? Would you stop that? Playing the game? Pretending to be something you're not? You're not happy with what I'm doing? Tell me. Would you just come forward and tell me? We'll talk about it. And then you can see the Spirit of God will begin to bring to your mind his word and give you patience and comfort in the midst of struggling, pain, and anguish. And then the same would go for friends, relatives, family, mom, dad, kids. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Let me read one more thing and I'll stop. He said this. He explained elsewhere that the life was intended to grow and become more abundant. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, or to the full. What do you mean more abundant life? Eternal life can become more than it already is? Yes. And then later, more than the more that it is now? Yep. And then you're talking later? Yep. What are you saying? You're going to, and I are going to be thinking about God the way God thinks about God. You ever see God depressed in it? He's sitting up here pulling his white hair out. He can just grow right back immediately. So it's not, what's all the hair laying around? God's discouraged and depressed because his creation is not behaving as it should. He says he's going to go down there. The first, I'm going to wipe it out with a flood. But he saved 8 souls alive. They found grace in the eyes of, and then he said, why is he doing that? Because he said to the woman in the garden that she would have a son who crushed the head of the serpent. I made a promise to her. I'm a man of my word. I'm not like you with a lie. I will do what I said I'm going to do. He said to Abraham, same thing. This growth is not automatic. It is conditioned upon our responses to the trials that God brings. Only by walking in the Spirit will growth be manifested as seen by our faith, study of the Scripture, prayer, obedience, and proper response to trials. In this way, does our intimacy with Christ increase, Paul said, I count all things lost. I may know him in the fellowship of what? His suffering. Fellowship is suffering. God has allowed this planet to become what it is for us as a place of suffering. He said, well, I'm not suffering now. Just give it some more ticks of the clock. And you'll grow into an old, tired, raggedy, beat-up wreck. And one day you'll go, he died. You don't like the sound of that, do you? Because it's the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. You know the beauty of all this for us is you already died. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this broken down body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not make void or vain the life of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for nothing in vain. We can't outmaneuver God in his ability to develop our faith. We could do it. Growth is not automatic, and God will bring misery into your life, where you'll desire growth over misery and draw you toward him by his goodness, by his kindness, by the trials. He'll keep drawing us closer to him so we can grow further, occupy more of the land. We'll just stop here for now. Father, I thank you. We have your word and our language. We can study it, reflect upon it, consider these things, and lay them to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.